If you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Genesis chapter 26, Genesis chapter 26. What I'd like to do for the next few sermons is go into a series which I'll call It's Shoveling Time. We're going to see in Genesis chapter 26 where Isaac has to actually have to clear out some wells. And the wells, as the Bible says, everything points towards Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself says, if you believe in me, out of your own hearts will flow rivers of living water. But sometimes things in our life can actually stop up those living waters. And over the next few weeks, what I'd like to do is, through Scripture, look at some of those things. So in order to get context of where Isaac finds himself having to do that, we need to back up and begin in Genesis chapter 26, Genesis chapter 26. This is the word of the Lord that we find in Genesis chapter 26 concerning Isaac. Verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Let's pause real quick, because one of the things I love to do when I'm looking at sermons is just to find new ideas and ways to express grace and find God in the moment. And at the very beginning of this story, we see some grace and we see it is a desperate situation. And I don't know, and I never personally was able to appreciate what a famine was, at least until COVID struck, right? You know what I'm saying? Because we can actually put some extra words in here just for sermon illustrations, not to add to Scripture because of that warning in Revelations. But there was a famine in the land, and y'all remember the days when COVID first started, and there was no food upon the shelf, and there was no Cottonelle toilet paper or any toilet paper. There was a famine in the land, and the grocery stores were closing. Dick's Sporting Goods was not open, and there was not a pineapple to be found. That is the situation that we're finding ourselves in. So take the desperation that we had in those first few days of COVID, multiply it by 100. That's how desperate it is. So we see some very difficult circumstances, but you know what? God is in the difficult circumstances. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went up to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed in all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So first, before we proceed, let's really appreciate that we have a famine. It was very similar to something that Abraham had faced, and you might remember that Abraham actually went down to Egypt. But we find here Isaac doing the very same thing. And it kind of makes sense, because if you need food, you need water, you need food and water to water your flocks and the herds, and you can't find food and water, you obviously have to move. And this is what Isaac tried to do. But the Lord, as opposed to what Abraham did, the Lord this time stepped in and said, Isaac, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay right here. Now, from an earthly point of view, that doesn't make any sense. But you know today that God is not limited by earthly points of view. That God can do what he will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of earth, because that's the kind of God that we serve. And it doesn't matter that the situation looks desperate to Isaac, and it doesn't matter that the situation looks desperate to you. God is still in control. So verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. And listen, every married person right now, bad idea. And he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say she is my wife, lest he said, the men of the place shall kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Hey, you know, one of the interesting things about the Bible is it describes different women as fair. It describes Rebekah as fair. It describes Rachel as fair. It describes Esther, Bathsheba, you know, fair, good to look upon. But it never describes why. And I've always wondered about that. I mean, what exactly did she look like? Sophia Loren, Cameron Diaz, I don't know. Amy Adams? And what exactly was fair about her? Was it her eyes? Was it her figure? Or like when Mom tried to get me to go out, ladies, was it her personality? We don't know. It just says she's fair. And that's a good thing that it doesn't describe as why, but we do know that she's fair. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. That means caressing. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. How sayest thou she's my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this now thou hast done? One of the people might lightly have lain with thine wife, and thou should have brought guiltness upon us all. So what we have here is we begin the story of Isaac before he starts to dig anything. We have adversity in the form of famine, but we also have adversity in the form of Isaac's own making because of his lie. And in both situations, God was able to bless him in spite of the circumstances. And Isaac stays, he runs into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and we find here that Isaac does the exact same thing that his father had done twice. Because if y'all remember the story that was just a few chapters before, Abraham had taken Sarah down to Egypt, and he lied to Pharaoh. Then in the route, he also lied to Abimelech himself. So to the Pharaoh and to the Philistines, Abraham had lied twice. Abraham goes down to Egypt, Abraham lies. Brothers and sisters, what we're seeing in the scriptures right now is something we call patterns. Patterns, people. Fathers, I want you to know that your kids are watching. Mothers, I want you to know that your daughters and sons are watching. They are paying attention to what you are doing, and in many times as they grow up, they will emulate what you do. Do you want to have your kids to have a good life? Live a good life. That's what's going on. Patterns. So, but instead of punishment, which is entirely appropriate for the Philistine king because he had been lied to, this is what Abimelech said, verse 11. And Abimelech charged all people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So, we have God intervening in the difficult circumstances of Isaac's life and saying, Isaac, don't go. I want you to stay. All right? They had to take some faith when he was planting in the dusty fields. But right here, when Isaac deserves punishment, God intervenes, and he issues an order of protection through a Philistine king. Do you know that God is not limited by your circumstances and your situation? And he causes Abimelech to say, not Isaac be put to death for lying to me. But he says, not only am I not going to touch your wife, nobody's going to be touching your wife. God is intervening. There's grace at a deep level here. And so at this deeper level, though, in the fact that God told Isaac to stay in spite of the famine, let's go ahead and admit it. That's a huge challenge to Isaac's faith. And Isaac obeys, and in verse 11, and we're going to start to see the results. So y'all know, I've read this because I'm not of an agrarian mindset, but this is one of the things I read. When you plant a kernel of corn, at the time, the yield of a kernel of corn would have been 25. So you plant one, you get 25 out, and at most, with some good corn, maybe get 50. But let's see what happened here. Verse 12, and then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, this is another aspect of grace that maybe you haven't thought about. Isaac staying in a land of famine, he's being provided for. Isaac lying and not getting what he deserves, but he's getting grace because he's getting protection. And then Isaac getting a crop yield that is absolutely abnormal and extravagant. Here's something that you might not have thought about. Isaac was a nomad. Isaac was not a farmer. Very little chance that Isaac even knew about, you know, crop rotation and fertilization. Isaac was to farming what those bags of cereal that are unboxed on the bottom shelf, the generic cereal, they're like the homeless cereal of the cereal world. They don't have their own boxes. That's Isaac to the farming community. He is a person that doesn't belong there. So here's another aspect of grace. Isaac, the rookie farmer, is able to get 4, 5, 10 times the average yield of what a crop is. So not only is he able to feed himself, he's got extra food that he could sell to other people and get rich in the process because the law of supply and demand, a little bit of capitalism has come into play as Isaac's starting to profit and he's starting to provide. And it says, verse 13, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herd and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And this, by the way, if you're taking notes, is the first time that the word envy has been used in the Bible. They envied Isaac. But instead of setting up camp on Wall Street and protest, and we find that in verse 15, the Philistines allowed their envy to grow in their hearts, and they filled in the wells that Isaac's father Abraham had dug in the area many years earlier. And oh, by the way, if you're taking notes in the Bible, the fact that the Philistines filled in the well is the first incidence of vandalism that we see in Scripture. Some first here. It says in verse 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham the father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Okay, so we're in a famine. One of the things that you need in desert, kind of common sense, is you need water. If you're going to have herds so that you need water. If you're going to have plants so you can plant, you need water. And what the Philistines were doing was very self-destructive behavior. They were hurting themselves in the process of hurting Isaac as well and hurting Isaac's family. And that's just part of the human condition. It's called total depravity. There's actually been studies about this. Harvard did a study about this. I talked about this a few years back. But they were saying to people, if you could have $1 million, but all of your classmates could have $1 million, would you like that? Or would you like $100,000 and all your classmates have $50,000? And the overwhelming majority said, I'd rather only have $100,000 and my classmates have $50,000. It's part of the human condition. It's total depravity. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So inside of all of us, there's a little Philistine. But we need to be a little bit more like Isaac. And in this situation, Isaac was coming into his lands. He was doing really well. The Philistines envied him. They tried to hurt him, so they had previously clogged up the wells. And let's pick up with verse 16. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now, Isaac may have wondered what to do next. Because he had gone, the Lord said, stop. He stopped in the land of the Philistines, and now the Philistine king is saying, leave me. And he's getting a lot of opposition from the Philistines as well. So he may have wondered, what do I do now? And Isaac, at this moment, had a lot of freedom. Because the only thing that the Lord had told him to do was, hey, don't go to Egypt. Which kind of leaves open the possibility, there's a whole bunch of things that I get to do. All I don't have to do is I don't get to go to Egypt. Adam, don't eat of the tree. Adam ate of the tree. Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Isaac, unlike Adam, did not go to Egypt. Isaac went down and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. So Isaac may have wondered what to do next. He had absolute freedom except one thing, don't go to Egypt. Don't do what actually makes sense to you. Obey. Even though the future looks bleak, even though there is a drought, even in this challenging home situation or challenging economy, even in a class where a teacher seems to be intent on destroying your faith, even in those situations, God has the ability to bless us in adversity. Even as a widow. Even with a broken back. God is able. So Isaac took God at his word and trusted God to make things right, and God did. And it must have taken a lot of faith to plant that seed in the dusty field, but Isaac obeyed. There are blessings in obedience. And God took care of the rest. And we see this so often in the Bible. when it doesn't make sense, but you're called on to obey. You know, dip 7 times in the Jordan River, Nahum. March around the walls around the city of Jericho, Joshua. Go and borrow empty vessels and not a few from your neighbor's widow of Nain. Roll away the stone from the mouth of the tomb. Fill up the jars with water. So many times we're called on to obey when it doesn't make any natural sense to us. And this is kind of cool. Because when we come to Isaac, and we know that Isaac is one of the patriarchs, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's one of the forefathers of the nation of Israel. And Abraham, as you know, has a lot of real estate in the Bible. He's got 14 chapters donated to him. Jacob has 11 chapters donated to Jacob. But in Isaac, we only see one chapter. He's mentioned in just a spattering of verses in the chapter before and just a couple of verses in the chapter. But the only real estate that Isaac really has in the Bible is one chapter. 14 for his father, 11 for his son, and one for him. But Isaac is as instrumental in his faith and obedience as his forefathers. Some have written that Isaac is the ordinary son of a great man and the ordinary father of a great son. But when we look at the life of Isaac and his obedience right here, he's not just some transitional character. He really is just an absolute figure for which we can see and emulate. Because Isaac does something profoundly significant in this chapter, and this is what we've been building towards. What does he do? He picks up a shovel. And in the series, what I hope to do over the next few weeks is see the power of what it is to pick up a shovel. And in fact, it's time on this earth and in your life, in my life, for all of us to pick up a shovel and to start digging. And that's going to be our theme. Verse 18. And Isaac digged again the wells which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek. So you know the name Esek means opposition. People are fighting with him. He's doing all the hard work, and people are fighting with him. Okay? Because they strove with him. And he called the name of the well Esek because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and they strove with that for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. So you know Sitna is a Hebrew word from which we get the word Satan. So you have Satan's opposition. Isaac trying to do a good thing, and people are fighting him. You know, Satan is actually opposing children of God today in your life, in my life, and all around us, trying to bring us opposition, trying to clog up the wells of water that exist in our life, which is Jesus Christ himself. Verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, for they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So what happens is there were wells here that have been filled throughout with all this dirt. The desert's a hot place, and in the dirt, a well becomes a lifeline, not only for the individual, but for the community, and they're absolutely essential for families and their flocks. Entire civilizations have fallen because of poisoned water supplies and dried up water supplies. And it says, I've read, that men can live somewhere for like 2 months without food, but we can only live about 5 days without water. So in a land with water is scarce, wells were absolutely crucial. And one of the ways that you would actually claim the land is you would go to the land, an uninhabited land, and you would dig a well there, and if it sprang up, then that was yours. You'd name the well, that land was yours. It was yours to rightfully own. It was kind of like a deed to the property. Abraham had gotten all this land years before, and the Philistines, after Abraham, had said, "We don't want any part of you. We're going to clog up your water source." So here's what Isaac had to do when he had to come into a land that was his, because it was his father's and it rightfully passed down. This is what Isaac had to do. Isaac had to redig, and Isaac had to rediscover. That concept of redigging and rediscovering is something that every generation of children of God have to do. As we raise our children up and we try to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord to learn and talk and learn about Jesus Christ himself, we can give them the land, but they're the ones that have to dig their own. Children, teenagers, young adults, every generation has to discover Jesus Christ for themselves. It's not just enough that you learn about him and read about him. You have to discover him for yourself. Every generation faces opposition from Satan. Satan goes around, as the Bible says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He challenges your faith on a daily basis. And in many ways, Satan has clogged up the source of Jesus Christ in your life. Satan's not more powerful than Jesus. The water is there. But when God calls on us for obedience, and God calls on us and tells us how we should conduct our lives, what God is actually doing is telling you how to keep the rivers of living water flowing constantly in your life. What are some of the ways that Satan has clogged up the source of living water in our life? Well, there's secularism, there's pluralism, there's postmodernism, there's humanism, individualism, scientific rationalism. But you know, even in the church, Satan can clog up the source of water with legalism, that your relationship with Jesus Christ is based on how you perform, what you do, how you say, what you pray. That's just clogging it up. And what the Philistines would do when they clogged up a well is they'd go in there, they'd throw rocks in there, they'd throw dead animals in there, and even scriptures tell us they actually threw in dirt and covered up the well itself. And so what Isaac was doing when he was going back to reclaim what was rightfully his possession, he says, I got to clear that stuff out. So what I'd like to ask everybody at church today, and myself as well, is what are those wells and sources of Jesus Christ in your life that you need to unclog? Because all of us, if you've been on this earth more than a couple of minutes, have clogged up sources of Jesus Christ that we need to work through. Some of us, because of our background and our pain, we will say things like, you know what? No one will ever hurt me like that again. And you just clog up a source of life. You say things like, I will never trust again. And you clog up a source in your life. You go through a bad breakup and you say, you know, I'll never love this way again. And you clog up a source of life. And so what Jesus Christ calls us to do, because he said, look, I'm going to take the 613 commands that are given in the Old Testament law, not just the 10, but all those others. There's 613 found in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And I'm going to summarize it real easy for y'all. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and the second's like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. Now here's the deal. We're called on and we try to love people, but the only issue is that when we love God, we love him with a broken heart. And when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are loving him with broken hearts. But Jesus didn't call on us to love people with broken hearts. He called on us to love people with whole hearts. So how do we get to that? How do we get to that stage where we can love people fully without broken hearts? How can we get that healing and mending of our hearts and souls that have been so desperately hurt in so many ways by so many people in so many pasts and so many backgrounds that some of us have that are unique to us? And then in fact, you know, how do we get healing and restoration? How do we get the waters flowing again? John 1:14, and I don't necessarily recommend the Message Bible, but Eugene Peterson puts a phrase in there that I absolutely love, and it says, and the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And let me tell you something. A lot of us, and this is something I have going on in my whole life, in my life one time, a lot of us have given God visitation rights, but God doesn't want visitation rights. God wants to move in. God wants not only to move into the neighborhood, but God only wants to move into the house to set up house. God doesn't want anything coming between you and him and the fellowship that y'all can enjoy together, because our Lord has established the relationship. You are his child. The possession of the land is yours. But how's the fellowship? How's the flow of water? God wants to move in. But sometimes we find ourselves, we go through our day, and we've not really had God quite move in. And we've allowed things to clog up our relationship with the Lord. And then something will come out of our heart, maybe even on the way to church. Something comes out of our mouth, and even on the way to church, and we'll say, how did that come out of me? Why did I react in such anger? How did that come through me? And it's because the wells of our hearts have been stopped up with so much pain, so much brokenness, so much junk. And so we have to make the decision, I'm going to work with the Holy Spirit to come in, move into the neighborhood, not just for a visit, but I want him to come in, the Holy Spirit to come in and help me identify those areas of my life where my heart has been clogged up. Let me be a little bit raw for just a second. We can get our hearts clogged up by all sorts of people. Some people have had abusive parents, and they will clog your hearts like nobody's business. Some people have abusive spouses or ex-spouses, and they will clog your heart like nobody's business. Some people have had pastors that are serving sentences in prison right now. And they might have ministered to you, but maybe they clogged your heart as well. Every generation, every day, need to make sure that the wells of our hearts are unclogged. And it is incumbent upon each of us to make that discovery. Because Isaac had to redig, but he also had to rediscover the wells. But you know the beautiful thing is, and God is amazing. Maybe you've been hurt by a spouse. Maybe you've been hurt by a pastor, but that doesn't stop the source of water. What stops the source of water is allowing the junk to continue to interfere with your relationship, your fellowship with God on that issue. So God offers us some things: forgiveness. God offers us insight. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is our helper, our advocate, and our daily companion. The Holy Spirit also helps us to identify those areas where we need to unclog. So Isaac had to start redigging every single one of those wells, and he had to start taking out all the junk that clogged up all those wells so that new life, new water, new resource could come through the wells. And of course, it's a metaphor in the Bible. But some of us have got to start with the decision that right now we are going to work with God and identify those things that are clogging up the life of God that he wants to give us. If you believe in me as the promise of Jesus Christ, out of your hearts will flow rivers of living water. You know what that means? It means the water's been there the whole time. It's just not coming out. Brothers and sisters, I am looking right now at the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Every single one of you. And you can take Jesus into situations that nobody else can, because that's where you are. And let me just say on a very personal note, Wednesday, y'all took Jesus into a funeral home in Sandy Springs, Georgia. I so much appreciate your presence at the funeral for Pop. You brought peace, you brought serenity, and out of your hearts on that day flowed rivers of living water because you really ministered to the family. But you do it just not at funerals. You do it at your workplace. You do it at your schools. You do it in your relationships and with people that you interact on. You do it in singing schools. You do it every single day. And let me just end on a note of inspiration for our children and for our parents too. Kids, I know that today it seems like there's a lot of stress going on in the world. And parents, I know that you're worried for the future of your kids because it seems like that society is devolving. But what's really cool about serving a God of unlimited resources is that your children, my children, my granddaughter was chosen to come onto this earth in this day. And that your children and my granddaughter were chosen to be part of God's army at this time. And that your children and my granddaughter, they have the same miracle-working God who works in famines, who gives order of protections even though we should be punished, who provides rivers of living water. The same God gives that today. He gives it tomorrow. He's just as prepared for the next crisis as he was 4,000 years ago when the scripture was written. It is exciting that my children were called to fight a battle that's even tougher than me. But that's not a problem, because my God is over it all. So I want to encourage us as we go through this series to try and identify the sources of Jesus Christ in our life, because he's a river of living water. And what are those things that have kind of clogged us out so that we can let rivers of living water flow through us, so we can declutter our lives so that God can flow powerfully through us and bring healing and hope and liberty to all of those around us in Jesus' name. May God richly bless you.